Graham, and good morning to you all. It looks like everybody knew to set their clocks to the right time. Congratulations to you all. We had a healthy discussion at home with some guests the other day about do you go forward with the clocks or do you go back? And then I saw a great little catch cry that said, spring forward. We're in spring, so the clocks go forward. So I thought that was a very helpful tool to remember. I'm delighted to be here this morning to be sharing with you today on another pearl from James. And I just love wearing pearls. And I've got necklaces in all shapes and sizes that contain pearls. Nothing very expensive, but they've all got a little story about where they've come from or what makes them very special. I'm actually wearing number one this morning, and that came from a market square in China. And I just love the natural shades of them, and I wear a lot of colours in this, so I get a lot of wear out of these. Number two was bought in a St. George Outback Queensland op shop for $2. I reckon that was the buy for me. And I really love wearing this little tiny necklace, gold with little tiny pearls down the bottom. It looks terrific in the summertime. And number three was a very special gift from my grandma for my 21st birthday. Just a single pearl and marquesites around it. So that's a treasure. And number four, now this is a bit of a different necklace. It's made from a pearl shell. And when you look closely, you can see the lump where the pearl was growing. It's quite unique, and it came from the markets up in Darwin. And the pearl industry is really big in that Darwin area, and it was great to learn a little bit more about pearls. And the pearls of wisdom that we've been looking at all come from the book of James in the New Testament. And they were written to encourage the hearers and the readers of this little book to put their faith into action. This really is a very action-filled book. I want you to think back for a moment to how a pearl is formed. It's when an irritant, and that might only be just a little grain of sand, something very small, works its way into a particular species of oyster or mussel or clam, and as a defense mechanism, the mollusk secretes a fluid to coat the irritant. And layer upon layer of this coating is deposited on the irritant until a lustrous pearl is formed. It takes about 3 years for that little mollusk to reach a mature age so that it could even think about producing and being able to produce a pearl. And then the pearl can take anywhere from 6 months to several years to actually form. And so out of the irritation comes the beauty of a pearl. We get a picture of the irritations when we dig into what were some of the issues in the early church that James was writing to. And we've already heard three messages. You've got today's message and then three more to come. One with Tanya, one with Tom, and then I'm going to finish the series off. James chapter 4. Oh, sorry, I put my wrong page. Let me come back. Must have done a shuffle here. Oh, here it is. I'm nearly having heart failure then. Today, I'm going to be looking at some verses in chapter 4. And all of these messages that we're hearing on James are really one-off pearls of wisdom in a necklace of pearls. So it doesn't matter where we're looking in the book, they'll all eventually fit together because it's not a consecutive narrative story. And I really want to encourage you, because we're halfway through now, to keep on reading James and become familiar with this really powerful, life-changing book. And my topic today is submitting to God and boasting about tomorrow. When I was reading through James earlier on this year, this passage literally leapt off the page to me. And I just couldn't help but see how it was speaking to the world that we live in today. So I'm really pleased to be actually sharing this passage with you today. Now, James chapter 4 opens up in verses 1 to 6 with actually a shocking description of what was going on in the audience that James was writing to. They were fighting and quarrelling amongst themselves. And what do you think caused it? Money. Some of the believers craved wealth so much. They were wanting to spend what they got. Have a look at what they wanted to spend their money on in verse 3, you'll find it, of James chapter 4. They wanted to spend it on pleasures, their pleasures. They were willing to tread on others to get there. It all sounds disturbingly contemporary that they were pursuing wealth at the expense of relationships. And if you have a look in those verses from 1 to 6, you will see that God longs jealously for the spirit that he made to live in us. God is rightfully jealous when he sees our adulterous affair and friendship with the world. There is no two timing with God. He wants us and us alone. Now, wealth is not the problem. It's chasing after the wealth, to spend what you get on your pleasures that actually amounts to spiritual idolatry and idolatry. Amassing money in order to simply dress in really great clothes, to eat at good restaurants, to holiday in a beautiful location and fill the home with modern comforts. This, says James, is a portrayal of our Creator. And I think it's good for us to pause and to think of areas in our life where this might be an issue for us. Sometimes we think, oh, if I get this or I get that, I'll feel so much better. I'll be happier than I am now. When I get my pay increase, I'll get good health. I'm having a bad time at the moment. Or when I collect my super, I'll not have to be thinking about money. I'll have enough and then I can commit more time to relationships and serving others. Really? We all know that in the world that we live in today, there's no such thing as job security, good health, plans for retirement, let alone plans for what we will do this coming Christmas. We just can't be 100% certain. And with this as a basis, James then urges us to repent, to turn from our failings, to submit to God and allow him to lift us up. I found this great quote from C.S. Lewis, and he sums it up in his book, Mere Christianity. Give yourself up and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin and decay. Look for Christ and you will find him and with him everything else thrown in. This is the central paragraph of James's letter. And James does not develop a new theme. Instead, he stops and he pleads with us to take stock of what he has said and to make a decision to submit to God and his path of love. You know, true submission involves a number of things that we actually need to kind of like tick off in our life. And if you've got a Bible this morning, why don't you get it out and have a look at James chapter 4 and verses 7 to 10. Whether it's on your phone or in your bag or whatever it might be or at home, it's good to actually sometimes not just be listening to me, but actually looking for yourself at what we're just going to sum up with in this little passage. The first thing is resisting the devil. That is rejecting Satan's perversions of God's ways. The devil is not just seen in the occult, but he's also in the lifestyle that values the dollar more than our neighbour. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How powerful is that? So often we hear people say when things go wrong, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, remember from this passage, we can flee. When we know we're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, we are able to remove ourselves. And that will be different for every one of us. It doesn't list out what the problem is, because we'll each have different things that will entrap us. Our conscience will prod us and poke us when we need to flee. We saw in our kids' spot this morning, we need to take action when the choice is on us to flee. And the next thing down is drawing near to God. This means a personal move towards God himself and allowing him to have his way in us. Well, how do we do that? How do we draw near to God? You know, God is everywhere. So we're not talking about a place. We're not saying, oh, you've got to be in church at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, or you need to stay in bed and pull the blankets over your head. It's not like that. I think drawing near to God is really us understanding and getting our heart and our mind in line with God's ways and God's attributes. We do need to be reading the Bible and learning about God's heart. That's a great way. That's if you don't know what God thinks, you need to read in his word and see what he says. And as you pray, you will draw near to God as you talk and commune with God. And I love the thought that drawing near to God, you know, is just one step at a time, just taking another step and drawing near. You can change habits of a lifetime by making a small change just one step at a time and being faithful and keeping in it. I'd really encourage you, if you're not a regular reader of God's word, to start with the book of James, just five small chapters, and read just one verse at a time and keep on reading. And you'll be surprised how the Holy Spirit then takes the word of God, speaks to you, and the end result is it draws you nearer to God. The next two things kind of go together: washing our hands and purifying our hearts. They are expressions of repentance that leads to God's cleansing. If we've learned one thing in COVID, it's how to wash our hands. I had some children over yesterday. I said, you need to wash your hands. We're going to have some finger food. And they knew exactly what to do. Pump the soap down, rub it in, front, back, all around. We were given this sheet here when we went to Warrandyte Gardens as part of our orientation. We need to know how to wash our hands really well before we go in. to share. Well, I just have a drink. And it says on this chart, it takes 30 seconds to wash your hands well. Someone told me this week, you need to sing happy birthday slow twice. That's a long time. I'm just used to running in, turning the tap on, put them under, give them a shake and run away again. But that's not what washing your hands really means. And we understand that today. And when I thought about that, I thought, when you wash your hands, it has to actually now be a thought out process. I need to think about what I'm doing to do the job well and to make sure I come away with clean hands. And when I thought about that in a spiritual term, where God is saying, wash your hands, make sure your life is clean, this means I need to think about it. I need to know, where are the problems in my life that I need to be cleansed of? This is not rushing into God's presence and rushing out again. This is actually sitting and thinking and recalling those things that need to be washed clean. And the precious part about doing that is our hearts in the process will be purified. When our hands are clean, we are acknowledging the sin that flows throughout all of us. I know we all live with time pressures all around us. But the one thing that's come through to me is if I want to draw near to God and have a cleansed life, I need to take time, small doses of time, to keep that relationship right. I don't wash my hands just once a day. We know that, don't we? We need to be continually washing our hands and washing them well. And so it is in our relationship with God. We need to keep short accounts with God, keep washing away the sin that might be dwelling up within us, to know that our hearts indeed will be pure. And the last one is sorrow. We need to be really mindful about this. It will require godly sorrow. We're not talking about being sorrowful over the death of a loved one. This is being sorry, really, really sorry for the sin that's in our life. And it will be seen in the way that you deal with this in your heart. This is not talking about a big public display of tears and acknowledging that. This is talking about a private relationship between you and God. When did you weep over sin in your life? When was the last time that happened? That's quite a powerful thought, isn't it? Are we really conscious of the sin that's in our life? Are we really sorry that we want to change our ways and in the things that we do? And then comes precious verse 10. It says, when we do humble ourselves and we've worked our way through that list on the other side and we come before the Lord, He will lift you up. I was thinking of that song and the chorus that goes, He lifts me up so I can stand on mountains. He lifts me up so I can walk on stormy seas. When I am weak, He carries me on His shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. That's what being raised up, lifted up, is all about. It's not saying no more problems, no more difficulties, but it's giving you the power to be able to live in the midst of the storms in life in God's strength, not your own. I think that quote from C.S. Lewis really ties in here again, where he says, to look for Christ, you will find Him and everything else will be thrown in. That's what God will give you when He lifts you up. How will you apply those things? Maybe there's an issue in your life that needs dealing with. Maybe relationships have been damaged because you were placing too much emphasis on issues that just affect you and not on what matters to God. That's James's message for us all. We sang Amazing Grace this morning, and John Newton actually wrote out what he wanted to be on his tomb. I wonder if anybody's done that here. There are no hands up. I guess we don't think about this, but John Newton did. This is what he wrote. John Newton, Clark, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long sought to destroy. It tells us his story of how God's grace changed him and moved him closer to God. I want you to take heart this morning and know that you can draw near to God and purify your heart. And I love the final two lines that he's got on his tombstone. He says, he served as a curate and a rector for 44 years after he turned to God. Isn't that amazing? Not what his life was in the past, but what it became when he turned his life towards God. I want to encourage you this morning that you too can take hold of the grace and the mercy that God offers, ever so precious and life-changing. And there's one more little pearl in the reading that we had this morning from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 that was read to us. And it was written to the mobile merchants. The readers would have known exactly about this group of sellers who were riding a crest of materialism and decadence in the first century Roman Empire. And they were absolutely desperate for the dollar in their day. Now, there's nothing wrong with being an entrepreneur. We see that in the writings of Proverbs 31 about the woman who actually had a great business and prospered greatly. And that was commended. Her business sense was commended and praised. The problem here, though, in James is that the merchants in particular, the successful ones, were prone to arrogance. They were moving up the social scale and waving smugly at all that they passed. And to all of this, James says in chapter 4 and verse 14, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, in their day, that was so true. The merchant's stock could be shipwrecked as it left the foreign port to come to him. And then he had to transfer it to the marketplace, and there were lots of people out raiding on the roads, and that could so easily have happened to the stock. Or he could get it to market and nobody wants to buy anything because they found a cheaper way of purchasing through somebody else. And then his business would just go bust, finish. Think about our lives. Even successful ones are simply missed, appearing and can be disappearing without a trace. And because of this, believers should act as those who live under the rule of God, not the reign of money. We should say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. This is not a legalistic requirement or a superstitious habit. It's a healthy safeguard against boasting, often associated with people who are upwardly mobile. You know, merchants were the aspirational class of ancient times, those who longed for more wealth and made plans to achieve it. Nowadays, aspiring to be wealthy appears to be the default outlook of many. Employers urge us to climb the corporate ladder or the company ladder, often simply to extract more productivity from us. And advertisers constantly bombard us with the comforts that we really need. And our own hearts cry out for just a little more status, a little more travel, and a little more money. And aspirations like these are not inherently wrong, but the arrogance that so frequently accompanies them is. James urges all of us to live under the banner, if it is the Lord's will. All of our sleeping, waking, earning, and breathing comes from God's hand. And James points out that we should think and act and talk as if we really know that. If you are successful, it's easy to start to march forward in your own strength. Whereas if you come back to a basic understanding that your gifts and your talents are gifts from God, your Creator, you are looking to serve Him and to glorify Him on a daily basis. These talents, then, that really is the glue that can hold each day together. Yes, you should be making plans to achieve as much as you can, but hold them with an open hand and ask for God to lead and to guide in all of those areas. There are many pearls in this chapter, And just as we wrap up and we think about it, I want to ask you, is there an irritation in your life right now? Is it producing a pearl? Can you change your focus from irritation to what God is producing in your life? And I'd really encourage you to talk to someone if you need encouragement and accountability in this area. And if you're listening online and you can't come and chat to me or to one of the other elders here this morning, by all means, send us an email and say, I need to talk. Because sometimes just talking about an irritation helps to focus on what is the bigger picture, what is God doing in you at the moment. I have to tell you that this is very personal to me. When I was writing these notes, they were notes, as I was thinking about it 2 weeks ago. And I had, after that, I had an irritation come into my life that was gnawing away at me. That's sometimes what irritations do. Can only be small. Think of the pool. Might be just a grain of sand. But something was gnawing away at me. And I can clearly remember realizing, what have you just written about? What is this irritation becoming? And it was getting bigger and bigger for me. And right there and then, I committed that irritation to God in prayer. And not just saying, God, deal with it. I asked God to produce a pearl in my life in this area. And over the next few days, I actually saw a total change in that situation. And out of that very distressing situation and difficult to deal with, God showed me there was something far bigger at work here. And it is becoming a precious pearl. And I can look back on only something that happened 2 weeks ago and see. And what I realized was my focus changed. I stopped majoring on the irritation and I allowed God to do his work. And out of that, I have seen his beauty in what I was facing. Are you submitting to God? You know, I just want to really encourage you to go back to chapter 4 and re-look at those little tick-off points. Resisting the devil, drawing near to God, washing your hands, purifying your heart, mourning for your sin. Be aware of them in a very personal way, and then God will lift you up as you humble yourself. That's precious. And are you aware of the Lord at work in and through you? What drives you each day? What are you focusing on? Do you need to refocus on God's priorities? When the Optus cyber attack happened, and up to 10 million Australians, it boggles the mind, may have been affected, that really got me thinking. Where is our security based? For many people, it's their personal identity. And that's, you know, when that gets compromised, their sense of security really comes undone. Where is your sense of security? For the disciple of Jesus that Woody spoke about last week, their identity is in Christ Jesus. No one can hack that. Jesus' death on the cross has secured it for us. We have eternal life that will never be taken from us. And when I think about my security, I know I am redeemed. I know I am forgiven. I'm cleansed. All those precious truths with going in what your identity in Christ Jesus is. My tomorrows are in God's hands. And I pray that for you will be a personal reflection too. Let's just pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who cares for our total well-being, You know that we need to deal with issues in our life whilst they are small, because otherwise they will overtake us and rob us of right relationships with others and with you. And Lord, I just pray for every one of us listening and hearing and here this morning. May we be very, very sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. May we draw near to God. May we know His cleansing power in our life. And dear Lord, for those that are struggling and feeling insecure today, I pray that they will think much about who and what they are in Christ Jesus. And we just commit to you, Lord, all of our tomorrows. May we not boast in tomorrow, but may we know your presence with us in whatever tomorrow may bring. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a lovely hymn to sum all that up for us now, In Christ Alone, and then we're handing back to Pete for communion. Thank you.